Thank you for joining us here at Brave Church. We hope our teaching inspires you. For more information about gathering times, events, and other resources, visit brave.church. Here's this week's talk.
All right, I am so excited. Woo! This is the first part of a three-part vision series called Hope for Humanity, and I'm so excited because I finally get to talk about all the things that God's been putting on my heart, our pastor's heart, our elders' hearts, many of the people in Team Brave who have been researching for the last few months, sharing ideas and helping us discover more opportunities to do good. Why do we need hope? Well, just one example, Forbes magazine put out an article and said this, it's not an individual thing anymore. We are feeling it all together. People are living with a growing anxiety and a collective angst. Humanity needs hope. And this is different than any normal series because this series is an opportunity for us to see what God is doing and in many ways be reminded of how God sees us. Who are we? What are we a part of anyway? And what does a follower of Jesus give their life to? And what happened to the 49ers? We're going to answer really important questions like that in this series over the next few weeks. You know, one of our values here at Brave Church is that we believe in spirit-led leadership, that our future becomes reality through prayer, planning, and obedience. And so we've been praying and meeting and planning and preparing our hearts to obey what God wants. But before we get into the vision for Brave, I want to lay a foundation for how a church knows if its vision is aligned with God's vision. Because there are a lot of great visions out there in the name of God. Churches have done all kinds of things that they've claimed was God. I mean, and have literally misrepresented God's heart. The Crusades, for one, clearly opposed the will of God, and yet it was done in the name of the church and done in the name of God. And so what is God's vision? Most commonly, when we talk about vision in church life, we go immediately to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, because Jesus said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and that therefore go and make disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the end of the very age. This is very much describes God's vision for his church. But did you know that God's vision for all of humanity began all the way back in Genesis, the book of Genesis? You see, it was in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, that we see God's initial vision for all of humanity. And it's found in verse 28 there in your program notes. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. He tells the very first humans to fill and to rule. What does this mean? He wants them to be fruitful and increase in number, go and make disciples, and to rule, to exercise their authority by making the world into the image of God. And so God's plan for overcoming evil with good, how many think we need to know what that plan is right now? God's plan for overcoming evil with good is to create beautiful people in his own image, you and I, and then say, let's go do my work together. Now, you might be thinking, okay, I get it, but you're a pastor and that's what you do. You do the work of the Lord. And for years, the church's potential has been limited because of that kind of thinking. You see, God created all of humanity for a purpose. Or another way of saying is to do God's work. All of us are created to do God's work. So what is God's work? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, he says that God put Adam in the garden to work and to take care of it. The garden was a place, imagine this, of great potential. It wasn't a perfectly manicured garden. Like when I was a kid, we went up to the Butchart Gardens, famous gardens up in British Columbia, and it's perfectly manicured, and it's just an amazing place. The Garden of Eden was not that. The Garden of Eden was more like the Muir Woods. It was this lush, beautiful place full of beauty. But God placed Adam there to work the land and to shape it into something. So God overcomes evil with good by creating people, you and I, in his own image. And then God says to all of us, all of humanity, he says, let's go build amazing things. Let's raise up world-changing children in the way that they should go. Let's create, you know, technology that really helps people. Or let's go turn a hillside into a vineyard. In other words, the work that you do, whatever that is, inside the home, outside of the home, your job, your work, really, all of it matters to God. And it's not just the work that, you know, appears to be the most spiritual that God cares about. He's actually called you to do the work that you're doing. And so his vision for you and I is to fill and to rule his creation as he would have us to do that by using the gifts that God has given you. So how do you know if your work is the right work? How do you know if you're living your purpose? Or if what you're doing is the world-changing stuff that you were made to do? Today's talk is titled, The Forming of a World Changer. Go ahead and pull out your notes if you haven't already. You're going to want to follow along. The ushers have them. If you need them, just raise your hand because you're going to want to follow this. The Forming of a World Changer. And I believe everyone here was born to change the world. You were born to change the world. God has been birthing world changers since the very beginning. In fact, one of my favorite world-changing stories is found in the book of Exodus, where it's the birth of a character named Moses, who has a story that, believe it or not, is not unlike, too far off from you or and my story. And it's a story that begins with being born into adversity. Many of us in our own childhood, we were born into various experiences in our own childhood that were adverse to us, that were potentially crippling to us emotionally. Moses was someone who was literally born on the other side of the tracks. And so in Exodus 1, we read this backstory, and let's pick up together in verse 8. It says, then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. They're multiplying, they're filling the earth. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithath and Ramses and store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, verse 12, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. Verse 15, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiprah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women deliver childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do, and they let the boys live. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all of his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. The Hebrew people were working and doing what God had called them to do, to multiply, to fill, and to rule. And so Pharaoh sees this, and what does he do? He tries to work them to death. He overburdens them in their work. And then he orders the midwives to abort the baby boys by drowning them in the Nile, and then keeps the girls for sex slavery in the palace. And it's into this very hopeless national crisis that a world changer is born into. And so in Exodus chapter 2, there's a woman from the tribe of Levi, and she gave birth to a child, and she named the child Moses. And when she saw that Moses, the scripture says, she saw that Moses was a fine child. That's what my mom said when she had me. Darren's a fine child. That's what she said. And then Moses' mother hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer hide his existence, she built this basket with a cover, and she placed him in the bank of the Nile River, and then told the sister, her daughter, to watch out for him, to see what happens to him. And so it's a very guarded risk that's being taken. And so one day, Pharaoh's daughter is coming down to the Nile to bathe, and Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket along the bank of the Nile. So she sends one of her attendants, one of her slaves, to retrieve the basket. Well, when she opens up the basket, she sees this beautiful baby boy, Moses, and he's crying, and she feels compassion for him. And so Moses' sister, who's nearby in the shadows, quickly runs over and offers to go find a Hebrew mother who could nurse the baby boy. And so she goes and finds her own mother. It's a beautiful story. And so Pharaoh's daughter agrees to this. She goes and finds Moses' birth mother. And that's where this journey begins. And so today, the incredible story that we're going to see is we're going to talk about three experiences that God used to shape a world changer. So the first thing you want to write there in your notes, number one, is he was exposed to injustice. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his people were, and he saw how hard they were working, how they were overburdened. And Moses must have cringed every time he heard that whip crack on the back of one of the Hebrew slaves as he began to understand potentially his own identity. God, why don't you do something? I'm sure he asked that question. God, we're your people. I'm hearing from my birth mother this incredible story of potential that we're to have, and yet everything in the physical and natural speaks against the potential and the promise. Can you relate to that? Have you ever had a season in your life where everything in the natural was not speaking to the potential and the promise that God has for you? And so he's wondering, why do the people of God suffer so much? Why do I suffer so much? And that's the question that we often ask when we become exposed to, when we experience injustice or we see injustice for the first time. On another day, he sees an Egyptian that's beating a Hebrew, and anger rose within him when he saw the injustice, and he took matters into his own hands. And looking around and seeing no one, he kills the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand. Moses sinned. He murdered. His response was unjust, but it points to the fact that he was discovering his purpose. There was a righteous anger, if you will, in the sense that this is unjust. This needs to stop. We're going to talk about things today that need to stop. Moses experienced a holy discontent in his life, and he was seeing the cruelty of injustice. He saw racism. He saw his own people who were slaves just because they were Hebrews in the land of Egypt. They were being used as slaves. He saw abandonment. There was no mention of his father at all, only a desperate mother that's trying to save a child. There's no narrative of his father even in the picture. I know he was around somewhere, but there's nothing significant going on with his father. There's this sense of abandonment that's happening early on in Moses' life. There's slavery. There's human trafficking of his own people. The young Hebrew girls are being used as sex slaves. And Moses sees this injustice. He's exposed to it, and his character and his heart for his people is being shaped by the injustice that he sees and experiences. Have you ever seen something that you wish you had not seen? Have you ever heard about something that was so wrong that it made you angry? Maybe there's an anger still to this day in your heart of an injustice that was done to you specifically, and you're not sure where to put that anger and what to do with it. What do you get angry about? What do you get passionate about? What moves you with compassion to the point where you buy all in and do something about it? What causes inspire you to make a difference? The second forming experience was when Moses, number two, was exiled. He was exposed to injustice, and then he's exiled into the wilderness. His own failures led to his exile. His mistakes isolated him, as do ours. And he's now living in a desert place, left alone in exile, where God begins to reshape his identity. These unresolved hurts of his childhood began to heal. The regrets of his own failures, how he became a disappointment to his own people when they heard what he did, how God uses our times of exile to reshape us and our view of ourselves. Exile comes in many different forms. It comes through health issues and job issues and lack and need and emotional and that relational longing for that unfulfillment. Exile, we feel exiled in many different ways. And it was in this wilderness, in this daily grind of going around the mountain day in and day out, that he began to try to find meaning and purpose in his work. Ever been there trying to find meaning and purpose in your work? And so Moses found that his way in life, and he began to wonder back to, what is my purpose? What was that all about, God? I mean, why was I saved at the river? Why did Pharaoh's daughter find me? What is my story all about? It makes no sense. Why did all this happen to me? And that's the questions that we ask in finding and discovering our purpose. Why is this my story? What does God have for me in the future? And he probably begins to question even, have I disqualified myself? Many a person in this room has that same question. Have I somehow disqualified myself? Have my habits and my hurts and my hang-ups disqualified me? One morning, I woke up at 5:30 in the morning, and I just mentioned 5:30 in the morning to underscore what a miracle it was. It was 5:30 in the morning, and I was awakened, and I don't know about you, if this has ever happened to you, I was awakened with very clear words that just kept going over and over again in my mind, and the words were this: don't take that which kept you in the wilderness into the promised land. And I believe that that is a word for you as well. Don't take that which has kept you in the wilderness into the promised land. You're entering an entirely new season of blessing. It's a tipping point. You may have just joined Brave Church, but you have joined something more than a church service. You've joined a movement and a story of God's Spirit that is unfolding in this region and in the world through Brave Church. This is the beginning of a tipping point and a turning point and a pivotal moment in the life of our church, and therefore it is in your life. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. We all have something within us that is not our best. I understand that sometimes there, our own thoughts can limit the purposes of God within us. If you want to step into the promised land, then you're going to have to step into thinking. You're going to have to leave your desert self to get into your promised land. You've got to leave your desert self. The old way of thinking, the desert voices that have limited you, whether it's a lie about yourself or even the voices of friends who mean well, who subtly minimize your potential without even realizing it with the words you speak. You start to get up a little bit of hope and they categorize you and they labelize you. Whoa, I just made up a word. Man, anointing at a whole nother level. Did you know not everyone wants to leave the wilderness? Not everyone in this church will want to leave the wilderness, but you do. In fact, a whole generation chose to stay the same, and as a result, they never got to see their potential. Every single world changer has a season where they come to a turning point in their life, and they must decide to leave behind their old identity, that old painful story. Someone close to me died. Someone dear to me had an incident that happened. I have a story. I have a sequence of events. It's something that I play over and over in my mind, and I'm trying to interpret, God, where are you in my story? This is my hope for you this morning and in the next 3 weeks together. I want you to get your hopes up. God can do anything. I've seen it firsthand. For many, many, many years, I can tell you story after story, but it's my story. It needs to be your story. You need to know that God can do anything in your life, that he can save a defenseless baby in a basket in a river of blood. Do you realize it was a river of blood? Because all the other babies were being thrown into that same Nile River. And yet in the middle of that blood, in the middle of that pain, in the middle of that suffering, God chooses a deliverer. and God chooses you to be a deliverer. That's the call of God on your life, to be a deliverer. He can adopt you into a new family. He can provide for you in a desert place, and he can heal you from your hurt if you'll let him. Moses was exposed to injustice. I'm sure you've all learned by now that life is not fair. Moses was exiled to a wilderness place, and he grew and he healed, and yet there were some undone things in his heart, and God needed to speak a word directly to him. It was a space where he could just get away from the voices of the palace, the voices of his own people, to be formed into what God wanted to form him into. Don't despise the exile. It's not a place of punishment. It's a place of preparation. It's where world changers are formed. And the third and most significant forming experience was number three. Number three, write this down, encounters God's presence. In Exodus chapter 3 and 4, something miraculous happens. Remember in the Old Testament that the presence of God was accessible to all people, but it wasn't accessible to all people until the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come directly and visit an individual. In Pentecost and the birth of the church, and we're going to talk about this in a little bit, the Spirit came to all people. And here in Exodus, when Moses encounters the presence of God, it would have been a far bigger deal, maybe, than we as modern-day readers. Let's pick up in reading in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, to the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Egypt, or Isaac, or Jacob, Isaac, and that this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 9, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. God hears your cries. And he says, I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing you. So now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And then in verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. It started just like any other day. This morning started just like any other day for you. My morning starts with Pete's coffee now. I'm boycotting Starbucks. It's a hurtful story. But I start with my Pete's. I have exactly what I buy and exactly what I do every morning. It started like that, but all of a sudden it's different. All of a sudden you're in this room and you realize that the Spirit of God is stirring here. And God got Moses' attention. And this is what God often does through circumstances or a burden that you feel in your heart or an experience or a pain in your life. It gets your attention. And Moses must have wondered where God was when he saw the injustice of how his people were being mistreated. God, why don't you help them? And finally, God answers Moses with Moses' question with his life purpose. He says, I want you to deliver them. I want you to do something about this. How often do we see a need and then ask God, why don't you do something? And God responds, I am with you. I am with you. And like Moses, we begin to stutter. We begin to make excuses. And God says to Moses from the burning bush, I've got plans for you. God uses some everyday thing in Moses' life. It was a bush. He's a shepherd. Bushes are everywhere. He's going to use your everyday life. If you're looking for some miraculous from heaven or whatever it is, I don't know what, but I'm telling you, God's going to use stuff in your everyday life. And you're going to miss it if you're not looking for it. He just used a bush. And for whatever reason, that day, it was a little more on fire than the rest of them. Right? And so God uses the things that are around you in your everyday life to speak to you. And Moses, what does he do? He responds with the top four excuses of all time to all of humanity. The number one, the first thing is, who am I? Who am I, God? I think you've got the wrong person. What am I, you know, who am I to do something about this? And God says, I am with you. Do you know what that means? Well, one of the things it means is I am will create. The I am can create. I am will create whatever you need to do his will. That's amazing. When you've got I am behind you, he can create anything you need to do his will. So don't limit yourself any longer by how you see yourself when I am is within yourself. You cannot see yourself until you see yourself as God sees you. I am is within you. God, who am I to do this is the question we all ask. And the first thing that will stand in your way of doing what God has called you to do is your own limited view of yourself, your own inner human voice of insecurity. The second excuse that comes up is, what if they? What will other people think? What if they think this? Or what if they think that? Or what if, you know, honestly, there are a lot of people keeping themselves from God's best because of the fear of what other people will think. I can't facilitate a home church because of what other people will think. You know, I'm going to stumble. I'm going to make mistakes. I can't help with the kids. I mean, the kids, I don't know how to do that. That's awkward. I'm out of my comfort zone. Proverbs says that the fear of people will prove to be a snare to you. It'll keep you from the very things you need to do. You see, you don't qualify yourself. Other people don't qualify you. God qualifies you. You will never be qualified within yourself. Other people, there'll always be someone who doesn't think you're qualified to do whatever it is you're doing. It is God that qualifies you and God that calls you. And so at some point in life, we have to get over what other people think. When are you going to get over what other people think? What other people think is just pigeon poop on an aircraft carrier. I had to learn that a long time. We would not have built communities and churches and reached thousands and thousands of people for Christ if I listened to every bit of pigeon poop that came out of somebody's you-know-what. It's pigeon poop on an aircraft carrier. You've got to decide when you're going to stop worrying about what other people think and start doing what God's called you to do. Moses eventually did, and he changed his world. The third excuse Moses states is, I have never. God, I've never done this before. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You don't realize your need of God until you try something you can't do on your own. When's the last time you've done anything that you couldn't do on your own? God is going to ask you to do some things that you've never done before. When you change the view of yourself, God can begin to make the world a better place through you. Moses' last excuse, can't you find somebody else? I mean, God, can't someone else do this? Can't you give this assignment to somebody else? I'm going to answer that question for you. Yes. The answer is yes. God can find someone else. Is that really what you want him to do? Do you really want him to find somebody else? To find someone else? The same God who spoke to Moses is speaking to you today. Do you really want me to go find someone else? To all of us who've been exposed to injustice in life, do you really not want to do anything about it? To all of us who feel exiled, abandoned, abused, enslaved to someone or to something, and God says, I am with you. Do you really not want to do anything about it? But God, like Moses, he says, you know what? I've made some mistakes. God says, I know, I am. Wants you. I want you deep within your soul to say that I was born to change the world. That's not a cliche. That is the biblical truth and foundation for all of humanity. Moses' birth as a deliverer was a foreshadowing of Jesus, the ultimate deliverer. Jesus Christ is the hope for humanity. And when you become a follower of Jesus, we take up the calling and the mantle of Jesus to deliver others. You are called to be a deliverer. You may not know it. You may not live like it. But God's voice is speaking to your heart and saying you're called to be a deliverer. And in Matthew 28, it means that I am called to go into all the world. I am called to deliver other people in the world. I am called to change the world. Pharaoh enslaved people to break them and use them and overburden them. Pharaoh overburdened the people of God. And instead of it making them weaker, it made them stronger. Don't fear hard work. Their story changed when they each met the deliverer. Your story will change when you encounter the presence of God. I'm contending, we're contending for that for you, that you will experience and encounter the presence of God. The day you see it, the day you know it in your knower, I am called to be a deliverer, it will change the way you live, it'll change your value systems, it'll change the way you give, it'll change everything about you once you understand I am called to be a deliverer. I asked you at the beginning of this talk, how do you know if a church's vision is aligned with God's vision and God's heart? You know when our words and when our actions are in alignment with God's priorities. So, here's what we're going to do, Brave Church. Here is our vision to begin bringing hope to humanity, to take ground in our promised land where we live. First, we're going to help the helpless. We're going to help the helpless, helping the helpless. That begins with an organization called A New Day for Children. A New Day for Children seeks to recover girls between the ages of 10 years of age and 18 that have been caught in sex trafficking, the despair of sex trafficking. And New Day rescues them and restores their stolen childhood. Human trafficking is modern day slavery. 84% of all the girls in the United States who are enslaved in sex trafficking were born in the U.S. Born here. There are approximately 2,000 organizations in the state of California who receive charitable donations, who go around educating churches and people on human sex trafficking. Did you know of those 2,000 organizations that are receiving donations, and that's great because they're educating people, they're raising awareness. I'm not speaking against that, but I want you to know that only two of those organizations actually rescue children and rehabilitate them. The rest raise awareness and educate, but they're not rescuing. We have found one of the two that actually rescues and delivers children. And New Day is one of those who does that. Pharaoh killed only the baby boys and kept the girls to be used as sex slaves. We're going to help deliver young girls ages 10 to 18 who are now caught in human slavery. This is real. This is not metaphorical. This is not symbolic. We're going to help deliver children. Do you hear their cries? That's what God heard. He heard the cries. He heard the cries of those girls. The average age is 13 when a child is forced into slavery. 76% of them, it's because they're on computer and somehow innocently there's a contact that's made. Happens in every home. There's no home that's isolated from this experience or the potential of this danger. So we're going to help them. Tina Steem educates and empowers students in our community who are facing all kinds of issues in our region. The number one cause of teen deaths is by accident the number two cause of death among middle school kids, high school kids, and college kids is suicide. In San Ramon, in this valley, there has been a 110% increase in teens becoming a threat to themselves. 110% increase. Every month in our valley, here in San Ramon, there's an overdose, usually by a teenager or a young adult. Recently, in the local high school, one of my friends was doing an assembly. He was speaking in front of 3,000 students at a local high school right here in our valley. And he asked the question, do you personally know of a friend who has talked about committing suicide? 400 hands went up. Teen Esteem saves lives. This year, Teen Esteem will speak to 15,000 students in this valley and region about suicide, sexting, bullying, stalking of friends on Facebook, self-esteem. And so we're going to help deliver our kids in this region. But it doesn't stop there. The Hebrew people in Egypt, they were overburdened, they were overworked, and they were oppressed with not enough. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to help the overburdened families in San Ramon. We've got the facts. According to the U.S. Census data, 50% of the families that are renting in the San Ramon Valley are classified as overburdened, meaning most of their income is going to rent. So we want to do things like we want to offer Financial Peace University to these overburdened families, but we want to sponsor it so that they can do it. We want to offer career development. We want to create a garden co-op for overburdened families. These families, in addition, are being overburdened by after-school care costs. Parents are paying, in this valley, approximately, imagine this, you're a single mom, a single dad, you pay $1,200 for after-school care for your child. $1,200 per child. Two kids, $2,400. Three kids. It's unbelievable, the burden. You've got all your money almost going to rent, and now you've got to go out and get a job, and then you have to have an after-school care program unless you have family in the area. You can't afford it. So we've been meeting for months, and we've been creating a plan to transform the use of our church facility during the week to be a haven for children. We're going to use this facility all week long, and we're going to offer an after-school care program for, I don't know what it'll be. I don't know if it'll be half the price or whatever it'll be, but here's what we're going to do. We're just going to cover all of our expenses, whatever it costs to have teachers and all that we need to operate the program, and then we're going to greatly reduce the cost. So instead of, say, $1,200, it'll be $600 or $700. I don't know the exact numbers yet. And then the profit of that money, we're then going to give away to help stop sex trafficking. So when you bring a child, yeah. So when you bring a child to the Brave Kids After School Care Program, this will take about a year and a half to unfold. We've already got a target date. We're going to bring in 12 kids next fall. This takes a lot of planning. There's a lot to this. You don't just pull this over, overnight. Yeah, that's what I'm trying to say. Maybe I should go back to Starbucks. I don't know. So we've already got 12 kids that we're going to help coming up this next fall. We're going to get ready for that, and then we'll multiply it and expand it from there. Brave Kids After School Care will help deliver young girls. The profits will go to do that. Do you hear the groanings of the overburdened families in this region? We're called to be deliverers. Spreading the gospel is the next initiative. By the way, pull this out in your program. There's a card. You could be following along right now. Spreading the gospel, online teaching. Our world is consuming content at a rate like never before, and we believe that this presents a unique opportunity for the spreading of the gospel. Only 3 to 4 people of every 100 people that you meet on the street in our valley attend church. 96.3% that are living in our region are not interested in following Jesus. But the gospel, the word of God, when it is preached, it's powerful to transform human lives. And so we have this powerful tool through video to offer our teaching online to help people find and follow Jesus and then encourage them to join a church. So what we want to do is we need to upgrade our lighting. We need a video camera, and we need to change some of the things on our stage and upgrade it so that it's video ready, so that we can then, all of our teachings can be provided online so that, you know, a child, a young person, an adult, a depressed person can go online in the middle of the night, search for help, and find us teaching here on a Sunday morning and be able to connect with that and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that this year alone, in the last 10 months here at Brave Church, 241 different people have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Give yourself a hand. Listen, a lot of churches talk about reaching the lost. We have a proven track record. That's 241 so far this year. Our prayer goal is 365, that every day a person would be coming to Christ at Brave. So we want to help people even more by giving them the gift of the video, the teaching online, so when they search us, they can find it and they can listen to it. And then along with that, we want to create I Have Decided starter packs. So the packs will contain, for people that have made decisions here to receive Christ, that you'll get a Bible, you'll get material on the key next steps. Those of you that have been going through the growth track, we want to put the entire growth track now that we've developed, we want to put it into a handbook, a single handbook, so that when you go to step one, you actually get the handbook. It already has step two, three, and four in the handbook, and you've got it to follow along. That takes money to publish that handbook. We think it's an amazing thing to do. Then we want to prepare a place for ministry. Brave Kids After School Care, this can be a blessing to hundreds, if not thousands, of overburdened families in terms of its impact of those families. Paying an average of $1,200 per child to have a safe place for their child after school. And so we can relieve some of the overburdened families. And then also in our after school care program, we can teach the Bible. So in the future, we're going to eventually, down the road, not today, but eventually we're going to need shuttle vans to pick up the kids at the school and transport them here. We're going to need some new flooring, clean areas, new chairs, tables, upgrade our kitchen, different things like that that we'll need to move towards. Next, kids and youth room improvements. Our church building here is an incredible resource to us to bless the youth of our community. And so one of the ways that we do this is creating a safe, fun, clean, friendly, inspiring environment where ministry can take place. 80 to 85% of all people who make first-time decisions to follow Jesus do so under the age of 18. This is important to us. And so we want to upgrade our rooms, and we want to make these places amazing for our kids, and we want to make them current in every way. We also have some big prayer goals that you can be praying with us about that are listed there for you. Hey, we want a full-time youth pastor, full-time dedicated to our youth. We want a new auditorium that God's already provided the site, the building site, everything for that. Be in prayer about the new auditorium. The next Brave Church campus in the Bay Area, wherever that's going to be, the video and all of that will allow us to expand in the future. Our goal is to raise $100,000 in the next 4 months. That's our goal. That'll get us started. That probably won't cover all the things that I've listed, but it'll make a huge dent in it, and we'll be able to give large sums of money to these various organizations. We'll be able to do all these different things that I've listed for you. And so I want you to pull out of your program, there's a card, and there's a large card that's talked about all the things I've just talked about, and then there's a Join the Cause card. So here's what I'd like for you to pray about. And I don't want you to make a decision on any of this until you've had time to really pray about this. I only want you to do what God tells you to do. That's all I want you to do. So over the next 3 weeks, you can be praying about this, and you can respond when you're ready and you feel like you've heard from the Lord. Whatever your first number is not a faith number. That's just whatever your reasoning, like, hey, I think, we can do this. That requires no faith. So you're going to need to pray about this until you get something that says, this, man, I really feel this. We're going to help. So here's Join the Cause. You just put your name, one-time gift in November. Before the month of November is over, you give one-time gift to Hope for Humanity. And then just a three-month pledge after that. That's all it is. December, January, February. It's like a sprint. The more money we're able to raise quickly, the more quickly we're able to meet these urgent needs. Now, to give you an idea, for a church our size to raise about $100,000 in 4 months, it's going to require about 1 to 2 gifts of around $15,000 to $20,000. I say that because we need to think big and we need to think in faith. This will not be accomplished through $20 I'm going to a movie theater ticket, okay? This is a step of faith. So it's going to be that. It's going to require about 4 gifts or so of about $10,000 each, and then a lot of us doing at least $1,000 over a 4-month period. And obviously, this is above your tithe and offerings because we got to continue to operate. The mission's got to be strong. So I'll be honest with you. I checked out this year on the World Series because my team wasn't playing. I'll just be honest. I could care less about the Dodgers and the Astros. I'm just going to be honest, okay? When it's your team playing, you say things like, this is the best World Series ever, like when it's your team playing, right? When it's not your team playing, you don't even watch. You're kind of indifferent to the whole thing. None of this is possible until you believe it's your team playing. These causes matter to God. We've prayed about this. God says, I want you to rescue kids that are in immediate violent danger. So we're going to do that. I want you to rescue and help overburdened families with small children. I want you to do that. This is serious issues. A cause doesn't mean a lot to you until it's your cause. What would you give if your own child is caught in sex trafficking and you're trying to find your child? What amount of money would you be willing to give? I mean, these are real children that are in need. What would you give if it was your teenager who's struggling with their value and the desire to live? And it's your child attending one of our schools that's struggling with that right now. What would you give if it was your son or your daughter that might go on a computer late at night and begin listening to a teaching online, Brave Church? That sounds really interesting. I've never heard of a church called Brave. What is that? And they begin listening to the Word of God and the taught Word of God, and it changes their life, and they begin to go to church somewhere. What if it was your daughter or son, or you know, who's a single parent, and they can barely afford an after-school care, and they're struggling, and they're barely making rent? You see what I'm saying? This is our team playing. God's called us to do this. Today is your burning bush encounter. God is calling you to say, I'm going to help change the world. I was born to be a deliverer. And what that means it is to follow Jesus is that when I see injustice, I'm not going to look the other way. I'm actually going to do something about this. There's nothing about this that goes into our pockets. Everything about this is about reaching other people and loving other people, and we can do this together. And that begins with you and I acknowledging this is my team, this is my cause. I'm going to help. I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to make a declaration that says these causes are way too important for me to ignore it or look the other way. And I don't give a flippin' rip that I'm asking you for money. I'm asking you for everything you can give. No excuses. If it was your child, would you be saying, oh, please, if you could give a little money, we'd like... You know, I could care less about the fear of whether or not churches ask for money. It only bugs me when churches misuse their money. We don't do that. So we have no apologies. We're going to have a moment of prayer because I'm getting worked up. And what I want you to do... Where's the worship team? Where are those people? There they are. Love this guy. Okay. We're going to pray, and I just want you to hear from God. And this may be a moment where I don't know how God speaks to you, but when you get this card out and you look at this and you begin to pray about this, I just want you to hear from God. If you hear from God today and you want to respond, that's great, but that's really not, I don't even know if that's good that you do it today. Maybe it is if you just know that you know. That's great. Do whatever the Holy Spirit's telling you to do, but I just want us to pray in this moment as a church family. This is our World Series. This is our team. We're going to be deliverers in this valley, in this region together, and we've set a goal of $100,000. That's going to take some generosity and some huge response. And so we really need to pray about this. So let's begin with prayer. Father in heaven, you've called us to be world changers. We know what it is. God, there's stories in this room. We know what it is to be exposed to injustice, to see it or to experience it. We know what it is to be exiled and feel like, why does my story have any meaning? Why has all this happened to me? And we're struggling with our value and our identity and our purpose, and how do I get unstuck and how do I move forward? And Lord, we know what it is to encounter you. That's why we're here, many of us. We've had encounters in our past, but God, we need an encounter today. We need an encounter in this moment. And so God, your word says all of our resources are yours, all of our homes, all of our houses, all of our clothes, everything we own. We're so grateful for everything that we have, but there's a cry. There's a cry in the land. There's young girls and young boys that are crying. There's a groaning, a single mom, a single dad. How can I possibly make this? I'm just working. I'm overburdened. I pay rent. I pay after school care. I pay a little bit of food. It's just a burden. It's just too much. There's a cry and there's a groaning in the land for the truth of God's word, to hear it preached as the word of God. There's a famine of the word of God in pulpits across our nation. God, we need to get the word out, Lord. We got to make this happen together. And so, God, I just pray you speak to us, each and every one of us. Speak to our hearts. Tell us what to do. Tell us what to give. Tell us how to respond, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.